Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are having a wonderful Saturday. It's pretty where we're at today. I was able to get some mowing done, but whew, push mowing. That's a workout. So we are going into Ephesians, right? Last week we went into Ephesians and we were able to get through, let's see, flip over here and take a peek. Ephesians 1, 3, verse 3 to 14, and the title was Rejoice. Today, or tonight, we are going to look at Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. And the title of this Bible study tonight is called Remembered. And the overall theme is God helps believers understand the richness and greatness of His calling on their lives. Amen. So let's flip over there to Ephesians. Ephesians 1, verse 15. Wherefore also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto the spirit of wisdom and revelation the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that is, that ye may know. You may know the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is exceedingly greatness of His power to usward who believes according to the working of His mighty power. What He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. For above all principalities and powers and mighty and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. And He hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to the head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of Him that filled all in all. Guys, bow with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come tonight, thanking You for the awesome opportunity to teach Your Word. I am nothing special. I'm just a humble servant that loves Your Word. The goal is not to glorify my name, but to glorify Yours. Wherever means that You have blessed me with, through this website, to reach whoever that may come across it tonight, a year from now, 2 years from now, who knows, God, but Your word does not go void. It will travel. God, I pray that You just be with us tonight. You God, this study, God, I pray the Holy Spirit just fills me. Give me the words that You need me to speak. Fill me with the wisdom of Your mighty wisdom, God. Our minds are finite. You're infinite. Just guide it. I can never study enough. But the Holy Spirit that's inside me knows more than what I know. And I pray, Lord, just guide and direct my spirit tonight to go into this study. God, I pray over those that are on our prayer list. I have a prayer list here at the house, and those that may be listening, they may have personal prayer lists and praying over them. God, we lift those people up by name. God, oh, there's power in saying somebody's name. Oh, there's power lifting them up in tears and crying over them. God, oh, the prayers of Your saints. For You hear those prayers. God, I lift our nation here in America up to You as it moves farther away from You, God, as it proclaims that it is God and no other truth is absolute sep. The lie that's infiltrated America. The lie that has moved us away from the Word of God and Scriptures to direct our lives, and that is the light in our path that's supposed to direct our walk with you, and then to walk more in the Spirit and less in the flesh. We are supposed to be separate from this world, but in this world we pray that you guide and you direct our steps, that we walk more in the Spirit and less in the flesh, that we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, God. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Insight comes from understanding the relationship of cause and effect. Scientists propose theories based on cycles and predictable observed patterns. Sir Isaac Newton posed a theory of gravity based on an apple falling perpendicularly. Yeah, I didn't really say that right, but basically falling from the tree to the ground. The effect revealed the cause in our Christian life. We see the realities of cause and effect. Paul prayed that the Ephesian believers would realize the effect salvation through Christ had in their daily lives. Thank God for the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. The question is, how do effects point to a cause in this world? In a person's spiritual life, can a cause exist without producing an effect? Explain. You know, when we look at this world of, you know, in physics and gravity, you know, you drop a pin, it falls to the ground. Yeah. What was the cause? What was the effect? Well, I dropped the pin or I threw it up in the air. It was me causing it. The effect was that gravity hits it and brings it straight to the ground. It is very visible in the sense that the pin is being influenced. Sometimes believing or committing to Christ in our spiritual life is not so visible, right? But doesn't mean that is not truthful, right? When we commit our lives to Jesus, that is a beautiful thing. I say commit because a lot of times we really gloss over that commitment part. A commitment is very important. But it's very important. We all point to doubting Thomas. And we can really give him a black eye, I guess, and most preachers do. Well, I mean, are we really any better than Thomas sometimes? Just ponder that. The overall contents here in Ephesians 1:15 through 23 is generally understood by most Bible commentaries that Paul wrote Ephesians to both the church in that city as well as to other churches within the area of influence. Those who reference a report he heard about their faith, you see that in Ephesians 1:15. This applies to both those believers with whom he was familiar. You can see that in Acts 20. Verse 17 through 38, but also more specifically to others whom he did not know personally. So with a pastoral concern for some of his audience with whom he was not familiar, it was entirely appropriate for Paul to pray that they would be enlightened in their faith. In writing this letter, Paul followed a fairly standard approach to the letter writing in the Greek-speaking world. The writer would begin with some type of thanksgiving and then follow it with a prayer. However, the content of Paul's thanksgiving was not typical, but amazingly expensive that he would name or number the great blessings of God in Ephesians 1:3 through 14. A single sentence makes up 200 and three, over 203 Greek words. Following this anthem of praise to God for his spiritual blessings, Paul shared his prayer for those to whom he wrote. This was a logical spiritual progression. The apostle prayed for his hearers that God might grant them the capacity to realize his great work on their behalf. Paul never got over the amazing grace of God that was revealed to him. Oh man, we should never forget that amazing grace. All right. And marveled at God's greatness as well as the riches of his goodness. God is still good, regardless. Perhaps you should review the lesson we did last week. I encourage you guys, and remember that Paul piled phrases on top of phrases to describe the blessing that are found in Christ Jesus. He reminds us of a person who is so captivated by the subject or experience that he seemingly can never discuss anything else. And as we read through Ephesians 1, verse 23, breaking down the scriptures, I encourage you to look at phrases that identify what Paul hoped to see in the lives of the Ephesians. How does each phrase relate to a growing understanding of salvation? Salvation. It's amazing how most churches and the people in the churches can't even tell you what salvation is. Or they have a watered-down version of salvation. I encourage you guys, go to the Word of God. With all of technology today, you can do word searches. You can look up concordance on your phone. I mean, there's a vast amount of knowledge. Do not let a man behind the pulpit tell you something. Those days are over with, in the sense that a man can get up there and water down the gospel, and you cannot check him through Scripture. Quit being lazy. There are many men that are in the pulpit today that should not be in the pulpit, because they are not preaching the full counsel of God. They are preaching half-truths, or some are not even preaching that. They are preaching another gospel. As we look at verse 15 through 17, let's read those. Wherefore also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom, revelation, and the knowledge of him. When we look at verse 15 through 16, Paul addresses God in verses 3 through 14, then turns his focus on the reciprocals or recipients of this letter. Two things characterize these believers in Ephesus is faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints. That is faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints. In a previous letter, Paul describes the Christian life as a faith which works by love. That's beautiful. Just listen to that phrase, faith. And you can flip over there to Hebrews 11:1, and it gives you the definition of faith. Faith which works by love, and that is in Galatians 5, verse 6. Jesus had also taught the same truth, that love was the evidence of genuine faith. John 13:35. We should not read into Paul's letters or Paul's words assuming that the Ephesian believers have mastered these critical virtues. Though they love one another, Paul would encourage them to continue working on their unity and to bear with one another in love. And we see that in Ephesians 4, verse 2 through 3. The apostle's prayer for the Ephesians church was characterized by two important qualities: persistence and gratitude. The consistent prayer practice of prayer will never result solely from a sense of obligation, but out of a deep sense of thankfulness for all that God has done. The same is true of a regular ministry of intercessory prayer. While we are commanded to pray for one another, that's in Ephesians 6:18, obedience to this mandate will not flow out of a begrudging spirit. It is not so much that we have to pray for others, but rather that we get to do so. The prayer for others is to make mentions of them. To make mentions of someone, prayer involves specific prayers. Paul's prayers was both persistent and specific. And how we keep others in mind rather than just thinking about ourselves, we will be more faithful in incessant prayer. There's power in praying for others. The question here is, what practical steps could believers take in their daily routines that would help them increase their focus on others for the purpose of praying for them? Ancestral prayer, important. Me personally, I have a prayer list. It's quite extensive. It can take a long time to pray over the names. And it grows. But when somebody you meet asks for prayer, what do you do? Do you just say, hey, you know, I'm going to pray for you, and you don't? Or do when that person, and it may be via Facebook or Twitter or MeWe, or, man, there's so many social platforms today, Instagram, do you say, I'm praying for you, but you just type the words and you do not actually stop everything you're doing and center and start praying for that person? And only God knows what you're doing. I don't know. But it's a thought, right? In person, when we come across somebody and they ask for prayer, what do you do? Do you say, well, I will pray for you, and then you forget that person? Or do you pray right on the spot? I have prayed right on the spot where I will make sure I don't forget. I have not ever encountered somebody that asks for prayer and asks them if I could pray right where we're at, and that could be anywhere. And trust me, I use that word anywhere, because I have pretty much anywhere. I don't care where I'm at. On the streets, in a restaurant, at down here in South, we have, and maybe in North, they have Walmarts, but you got Costco up north, right? And wherever, a supermarket, right? A grocery store, or how you want to term that. In a busy, crowded room, right? At a stadium, at a football game, at a baseball. Or do you just say, I'm praying, and then you don't, and you forget? I want to tell you, it's really easy, human nature, to say, I'll pray for you, and forget. And I'm just speaking from experience. The rest is just between you and God. Verse 17, Paul asks God to give the Ephesians a deeper understanding of himself after naming all of God's blessings are in them in Christ. You can see that in Ephesians 1, 13 through 14. The apostle asked God to open their eyes of his hearers so they might grasp his greatness. No matter how close a person is to the Lord or how many years he or she has walked with him, there is still more of him to know. Only arrogance would think otherwise. How does such knowledge comes to us is merely a function of intellectual or diligent study. While God can use both of these, the secret of knowing him is found elsewhere. We know God only because he chooses to reveal himself to us, and that is revelation, right? This revelation, the work of the Holy Spirit, and you see that in John 14, 26, the interpreter is different. Whether the reference to the Spirit in Ephesians 1, 17 is to the Holy Spirit, or more along the lines of attitude or human spirit, the former seems most likely, because we are dependent on divine revelations and knowing Christ. This prayer for the Spirit is not for his indwelling that takes place at the point of conversion when a believer is sealed with the Holy Spirit. And you can see that is language that is in Ephesians 1:13. That seal part can get controversial, but that's exact language from Ephesians 1:13. Not going too deep into that. Rather, we are to ask God to illuminate us through the ministry of the Spirit, just as Paul prayed for his Ephesian friends. We shall pray on behalf of one another, ourselves, for a deeper knowledge of God. And if you guys are curious on that word sealed, email me. You have any questions on that? It is a controversial kind of thought pattern. It shouldn't be, but it is. The question is, how does Paul's prayer for the Ephesian believers compare to those to most prayers voiced today? How might prayer habits change if the main focus were on spiritual growth? On spiritual growth. There is nothing wrong as a pastor, as a teacher, as an evangelist, as a deacon, or just as a lay person in the church, a member of the church, is to pray exactly how Paul is praying. You know, Lord, you know, so and so, God, enlighten them, direct them, guide them in your path to the spiritual truths. Help him grow, or help her grow, to walk more in the light, right? You know, and that's not being judgmental, because we may not know what that person is, but it's not doing it in a part of being judgmental. It's doing the part is, I am praying for that person because I love that person out, and I want him or she to experience God the way I'm experiencing him through my walk with God. And it's not beating them over the head, it's praying for them. Lord, help them walk more in the Spirit. And you can also, you pray that. I pray also with me. Lord, help me walk more in the Spirit and less in the flesh. The same prayer goes to us. And then we can also extend that prayer to others, because we want others to walk with us. There is power in numbers. And when you got believers in unity that are believing the gospel, the solid message that is straight from the gospel of God, not this progressive Christianity garbage they have going on with the, that is a different gospel. That is not the gospel of the, that is not the gospel of Jesus. It is another gospel, as Paul would say. That is not the gospel. They are preaching another gospel. But ones that are unified in the solid foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that peace of the gospel, that foundation that is solid to the essentials of our faith, and we're in unity and we're growing in Christ, there's power within that group of believers. And great things will happen in that group, because not because of them, it's because of the Holy Spirit that radiates from them. And I'm not talking something that is against the Bible, or what we would term as super charismatic. When I look at the super charismatic and the charismatic, or the manatic, or whatever you want to call it, when people are just falling on the ground. But the thing is, when you got people there, and they're there to protect people from hurting themselves. So if they fall to the ground, they'll make sure they're... Why would God hurt a person? Is he going to hit you with the Spirit of God and make you fall and hurt yourself, but you got to have people to catch you? There's something not right there, and there's something that is not scriptural there, and they are operating off a different spirit. And we got to remember that the Satan, our enemy, disguised himself as an angel of light, and we, by doing that, we can go back and we can look at what does angel of light means. Angel light is an imitator of all things that are God, and that can be fall on the umbrella of super charismatic, in a sense of speaking in tongues, shouting, and all that. Everything needs to be done in an orderly fashion. Now, I can understand a wave of the Holy Spirit hitting people, but it will be a spirit that is not chaotic. I guess that's the best way you see. It will follow along with Scripture. There will be no scratching your head and trying to figure it out. It will follow along with Scripture. Verse 18 through 19. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Paul prayed that the Ephesians would be enlightened, and that their illumination might occur in the eyes of their understanding. What a captivating phrase. The goal is not intellectual stimulation, but rather a awakening of an insight in the core of a believer's being. The Holy Spirit helps us grasp all that God has done for us in His Son and the extent of His blessing found in Him. Our minds are expand, our emotions are awakened, our wills are engaged in the praise and obedience. What specifically are the truths that bring this to pass? Paul mentioned three. They are the goals of his prayer. The first was the knowledge of the hope of his calling. Christian hope is grounded and ultimately realized in Christ Jesus. Because of him, our present is secure and our future is eternal. God called us to His great salvation we possess. We call on His name of the Lord to be saved, but it is a response to His calling, His call of us. As we grow in our understanding of the Lord's calling, our hope is increased and deepened. Second, Paul prayed that the eyes of the Ephesians would be open to the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Grammatically, the statement could mean the inheritance of God received. We are His inheritance, or the inheritance that we receive from God. The former would emphasize the value God places on those who are in Christ, but the content seems to fit the latter. While God's calling points us back to the beginning of relationship with Christ, the thought of His inheritance directs our gaze toward the end of that journey. Someday we will see Christ. 1 John 3:2, right? And we would be transformed by that vision. Furthermore, changed and made into His likeness, we will live forever as joint heirs of Christ. Romans 8:17. If anything is worth our meditation and reflection, is the knowledge of our ultimate possession of heaven. And finally, Paul's prayer was directed toward awareness of the exceeding greatness of His power. The Ephesian believers lived in the midst of pervasive and aggressive paganism, which made boastful claims of power on behalf of the idols of their culture. You can see that in Acts 19:34. You know, the great power available in Christ was a needful corrective in the hearts of the Ephesian believers. God's power available to believers is so great that it is exceedingly greatness. The Greek word translated a scene will reappear in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 7 and Ephesians chapter 3:19 describes God's grace and Christ's love. Originally used to note the throwing of a spear far beyond the goal, it came to indicate something incomparable that far exceeds any competitor. How are the three requests of Paul in verse 18 through 19 relates to each other? And how does growing in each area lead to greater understanding and praise of God for His salvation? And when we look at that first one, the hope of His calling. Hope is a beautiful thing in a Christian's viewpoint. From a Christian's perspective, our hope is not placed on anything material-wise in this world. Our hope lies in the next. If we place our hope on the things of this world, we will be hopeless. But if we place our hope on the things to come, and we cling to the Scriptures, we will find great comfort in knowing that there's more to come than this world. And that's why I've discovered, you know, through the past, through the years. And we look at that second part, it says the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That is the inheritance. That is the hope in the coming of our of Jesus. And if we don't see him come through that eastern sky, we will see him when we close our eyes and our day was over and we are a child of God. We will see him in heaven. And trust me, heaven will not disappoint. That's one of the greatest lies, or one of the lies of Satan. My thinking heaven is going to be boring. I promise you, it will not be boring, because the scripture just flows when you look at what the little bit we will understand about heaven. God just gives us enough to keep us guessing for more, but it will be beyond what we could imagine. And that final part, the exceeding greatness of his power, it all points to this life will end one way or the other. Is it, will it be with Jesus coming back and his wrath poured out on mankind, the eschatology wrath, or will it be us, today was our last day, and we see him face to face in the next life. And if we are his, once again, we will not be disappointed. So when I look at that, those requests is compound in understanding that this world is not our home, and we are just passing through. So we should not be comfortable here, but we should press on to the mark of the blessed hope. The blessed hope that's waiting for us. We have a commission, right? God, Jesus commissions us in Matthew 28. That's what we call as the Great Commission. And that is what we are here to do. And to during all that is to glorify God, not ourselves. And now this might blow a lot of mega pastors out of the water, because they really love glorifying their ministry. And I'm not going to name names, but there's a ton of them. They really think they're really doing great things, and really, in reality, they're not doing much obtaining the name of Christian, or the Christian name, by proclaiming another gospel. The last part is going to be in Ephesians 20, 1 through 23. Ephesians verse 20 through 23. And of course, we're in Ephesians still in chapter 1. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power, might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. He hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fill all in all. When we look at verse 20 and 21, God's power, his operative in the believer's life, was brought about in Christ Jesus. Being more specifically, divine power was demonstrated in Christ's resurrection, his ascension, and his enthronement over all evil. And of course, you see that in verse 20 and 21. The latter two stems from the first. Because of his resurrection, Christ ascended to the right hand of God and rules over every evil power. Apart from the resurrection of Christ, our faith is worthless. 1 Corinthians 15:14-19. To forget this is to forget the essentials of the gospel. 2 Timothy 2:8. In the classic John Dole poem, Death Be Not Proud, we read the affirmation of hope, that is death, thou shalt die. The great enemy of humanity is death, but the resurrection proves that Christ has defeated it. Oh, death, where is your sting, right? The power of God also was displayed in Christ's ascension, that is his rising. You see that in Acts, right? First, he's rising. We went through the whole book of Acts. I think it was about 3-4 months we went through that. This critical Christianity doctrine is often ignored, perhaps lost in the shadow of his resurrection. It's born for many reasons, one of which is the assurance that Christ is our advocate. 1 John 2:1. He is interceding for us at the right hand of God. Romans 8:34. He will now possess a resurrected body, so as we will someday, is the same one who dwells God's presence. This speaks to the state of our existence in heaven as resurrected beings. The reference to being seated at the right hand of God was probably an allusion or allusion. I'm not going to say allusion. A-L-L-U-S-I-O-N. Elusive. There it is. To Psalm 110. That's 110:1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies a footstool. As the extension, the fulfillment of David's line of kingship, Jesus sits forever on the throne next to his Father, putting all his enemies, including death, under his feet. Christ's dominion in verse 21 is generally understood as not simply over the angels, but over the evil and demonic forces described in Ephesians 6:12. Simply put, in his resurrection, Christ defeated all the cosmo forces of evil in the age and the age to come, to provide us with the confidence and the power of Christ's resurrection is sufficient for life now and forever. Oh, let me messing some of those terms up. The question is, how does Christ being at the right hand of God gave a believer confidence? Or how does it establish that confidence that we have in Christ? Right hand. Most of the time, right hand will symbolize power. And the power of Christ and the extension of his love for us. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. You can flip that over to 1 Corinthians 13, which speaks of charity, which is what most commentaries would break down to love, but charity is actually greater than love. And a lot of times when we talk of God's love, we're talking about of a agape love. That's one of the Greek meaning of love, is agape love. And understanding that agape love is hard to understand because it's beyond our understanding. So we try to use words to describe it. In reality, our words fall short because the love of Christ is beyond. Well, it's amazing, right? The amazing grace. That grace. And when we look at grace, grace is what some would say unmerited favor, but it actually really it doesn't do it much justification, in the sense that grace is God sparing us, or God giving us something we don't deserve. We deserve death. We deserve hell. We are totally deprived. We do not deserve salvation, but God says, if you come to me, you commit your life to me, death, this physical death, is nothing. Because a physical death to a person that has committed and truly believed and have placed their life at the cross, and that has picked up their cross daily and follow him, and that's all scripture. At the end, God will reward that person. The ultimate reward is heaven, right? And knowing that should give us confidence if we are committed fully to Christ. If we're not, you know who's out there that's not committed. You're not counting the cost. You're not denying yourself. You're living a life of sin, loving it, being happy, only Christian by name. smearing God's grace and mercy, you will be handled appropriately. God will not tolerate it, and you will face the consequences of that disobedience. Verse 22 through 23, why did God make Jesus head over all things? Paul encouraged the Ephesians by assuring them that all of this great work of God was to the church. Our tendency might be to read these verses only in the individualistic sense, but we need to remember that God's work of salvation was to bring together His church. As part of His church, we can personally experience the power of Christ as work within us. We must not forget, however, that we are part of a larger body. The church is a body of Christ, the fullness of Christ. There is great diversities in understanding concerning how the church is fullness of Christ. At the very least, we can say that the church is the means by which Christ is fulfilling His purpose, the transformation of the world. Our bodies are the means by which we accomplish things. As Christ's body, we are His instrument through which He brings salvation to the world and thus fills all in all. And the last the question here is, how does Christ filling our lives help us become part of the fulfillment of His purpose? And, of course, in Ephesians 2, we get into 8, 9, and 10. And I love those set of scriptures there. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is a gift of God. And it in verse 9 says, not of works, lest any man should boast, right? And 10, and a lot of people want to avoid 10 because that requires on our part to do something. And most don't want to do anything. They just want to make that profession and go about doing whatever they want, living their own lives, not dying to themselves. But He said, for we are His workmanship. We are now His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus into good works. We are created now in Christ. God has before ordained, and we shall walk in them. Meaning, when we commit our lives to God and confess His name, and that change is taking place, we are now required, commanded by God to do works. It's really that simple. Works don't save you, but you are commanded once you are saved to do works. And if you don't want to, you were never saved in the first place. In closing, take-home messages. Believers do well to pray for themselves and others to grow in the relationship with God. Believers can grow in hope and power as they more fully understand their calling in Christ. Believers can live with the confidence and the power of the resurrection of Jesus. And the end of Bible study questions here is, and I encourage you guys to do this. I consider you guys my group. I don't know who all that listens to this, but if you ever have any questions, you guys know how to get a hold of me through the website being the easiest way. If you're my Facebook friends, well, you can try to get through me Facebook. A lot of times Facebook blocks message form. It's just reality. I'm shadow banned, that meaning they not let everything go through. Meaning the reach of people that wants to get in contact with me, they can block it for whatever reason. I don't know. Well, I do know. Just saying. It's the signs of the time. And my ministry is very small compared to the bigger ministries out there. But in God's eyes, it's all the same. It's about what platform that He has given me to use. And from my perspective, it's small. But from God's perspective, it's large. But here's the end of the Bible study questions is to really reflect on how prayer. And when we look at Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, how does our prayer life look? How do we pray and seek God through prayer? Really simple. How does your prayer life look? Is it strong? Is it weak? The other question is, list challenging situations you're currently facing. Reflect on Ephesians 1, 18 through 19, and voice this passage as a prayer for yourself. How does this passage give you hope to face the challenge you listed? And the last is, how can you use this passage to encourage others who may have doubts about their salvation? Identify one person with whom you will share these truths this week. Amen. I pray that you guys are, this was a blessing. Once again, you can reach me through this website. Right? And if you don't feel comfortable hitting me through this website, if you are my Facebook friends, you can send me a private message. I am on MeWe, Instagram, and Twitter. But this, probably the best way is to hit me through this website. You have any questions? I had to remove my phone number for a lot of hostility out there, and my address. I think I removed my address. There's a lot of hostility out there for people that are proclaiming the gospel. The true gospel, anyway. So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come at the end of this Bible study, lifting your name above all other names, God, I pray that this message reaches those who are longing for truth. Maybe they're at a church that is not preaching the truth. God, I pray that you keep them strong. I pray that through that process they can find another church that is preaching the truth, although many are voting. Many are not. In the last days, that will happen. There will be more that will profess a lie than the truth, and those who are professing the truth will be shut up. God, I pray once again, Lord, that you just be with us as we finish this message up. I pray that you be with us the rest of the night, God, that you guide us and you direct our paths to reflect you. God, I pray that we wake up with that praise and that worship and that prayer when we get up this tomorrow and head off to church. God, I pray that we are now going in the physical buildings and having that fellowship with our brothers and sisters. God, I pray that we are having those Bible studies and those morning services and those night services, God, that we can lift your name above all other names, that we can draw strength where our brothers and sisters to band together to profess your name and to lift your name above all others and to be those light bearers that will shine through the darkness, willing to give it all, even if it's to death. We pray all this to your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. Y'all have a good night.